Beloved, it is true. Jesus is one who is Lord of all. Whether we believe it or not, whether we ascribe it to Him or not, He is Lord. But we believe that, and that's the reason that we've come here tonight and to sing these praises to Him. We ascribe majesty to Him and lordship, and we commit our lives to Him. And I appreciate so much your commitment to the Lord that brings you here this evening. We again have visitors. We're glad that you've come. We're glad that you're here. You know, one of the challenges that I have in my own life and that I have in trying to present this to others is for us to be able to see the spiritual realm, that which we do not see. A lot of times when I even preach, like on our putting on the whole armor of God and the battle that we're involved in, as Paul talks about in Ephesians 6, he said in verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." This heavenly places, I take it to be a spiritual realm. And he talks about that we're battling with these spiritual hosts. Have you ever seen any of them? Have you ever felt them? Have you ever heard them? I haven't, but they're real. And that's the challenge, is for us to know that they're in the midst of us here. They're trying to get us all to turn away from the Lord, to think about other things, to do things that are against the Lord's will. And the challenge is for us to see the spiritual things. You know, who are we? We have a body. We have a body just like animals have bodies. And we die just like animals die. Now, we understand there's a difference between us and animals, and that we have the ability to make decisions, to reason, that animals do not have. And so that causes us, based on what we do see, that there is some difference there. But why is there a difference? The reason is because of what the Bible says about something we don't see. We have something that's made in the image of God that animals don't have. And that's what I want to talk about this evening. I want to talk about, does man have a spirit that lives on after death? You might say, well, yeah, we do. But, you know, not all believe this. Matter of fact, even people who claim to be Christians, not all believe this. And so, and a lot of this, I'm reminding you of things that you already know, but it is to help us to come to realize that there is a part of man that is eternal, that will live on in eternity. Death does not end there. Let me read you what, and we're going to talk about some lessons that we can learn from this fact. Jehovah's Witnesses, of course, view spirit in a way that's not in Scripture, or at least not. There is a way in which spirit could be used in this way, but the Bible also uses a spirit in the way of that which is made in the image of God that will live on after death. But here's what Jehovah's Witnesses say in there, the truth that leads to eternal life. Whereas the human soul is the living person himself, the spirit is simply the life force that enables that person to be alive. The spirit has no personality, nor can it do the things a person can do. It cannot think, speak, hear, see, or feel. So what is the spirit, according to the Jehovah's Witnesses? It's a life force, a spark of life. The spirit or life force is found in all living creatures, being passed on from parents to offspring at the time of conception. Because they all have this same life force or spirit, man and the animals die in a similar manner. So when we die, we're like the dog Rover. When he's dead all over. We cease to exist is the idea when we die. Well, what does the Bible say about this? Man does have a spirit. You know, God is not the God of the dead. You remember in Exodus chapter 3 and in verse 6 when God was speaking to Moses at the burning bush, He says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, God at this time says he is the God. I am, present tense, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, we all know at this time that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead physically. But God says, I am their God presently. Now, Jesus uses this as an argument for the resurrection. He is speaking here in Matthew chapter 22 to the Sadducees who did not believe in a resurrection from the dead. And so Jesus says, but concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? That's a quote from Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. And then Jesus said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. What is Jesus saying? He's saying that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even though they were dead physically, they were not dead. They did not cease to exist. There was something that continued to live on, even after physical death. In Luke's account of this, in Luke 20, in verse 37, but even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but the living, for all live to him. And so, since their spirit, there's something about them that continues to live on. And what we'll see is their spirits that continue to live on, they do not cease to exist at death. They continue to live. Even though Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead physically, their spirits were alive. What part of man is made in the image of God? Well, the Bible teaches that we are made in God's image. Genesis chapter 1, beginning verse 26 says, Then God said, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. This is not said of the animals. Matter of fact, because he says this of man, to create, let us make man in our image, makes him superior to the animals, such that he can have dominion over the animals. This is not said about animals, but it is said about man that he made them in his own image. What does that mean? You know, we are still in the image of God. He didn't just make Adam and Eve in the image. If you notice in Genesis 9, verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Why? For in the image of God he made man. And that's the reason it's different in me killing a human being, killing a man, and me killing a dog. We understand there is that difference. And this is the difference, is because we're made in the image of God and dogs are not. There's something about man that's different than the animals. He is made in the image of God. In Acts 17, 28 and 29, Paul said to the idolaters in Athens, For in him that is in God we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. That's true. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. What is he saying? Well, we're the offspring of God. God is the one that made us. God made us in his image. And so what do we conclude? That God is not made out of silver, gold, physical things. So when we talk about what God made in his image, it's not physical things. It's not this body, this physical body. That's not what is made in the image of God. Hebrews 12 and verse 9, the Hebrew writer says, Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid him respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? God is the Father of spirits. What does that mean? Well, he originated spirits. He is the one who created our spirits. Well, he created us in his own image. What did he form within us? He formed within us a spirit and made our spirits. You know, if man is but breath and body, what part of his breath and body is in the image of God? There's not. There's something else about man, that which we do not see, that is made in his image. You see, God is spirit. John 4 and verse 24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, what about spirit? You remember when Jesus, after he was raised from the dead, and the apostles saw him, what did they think they saw? You remember? They thought they saw a spirit. Well, Jesus says, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. In other words, what they were beholding was not spirit, because spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. Now, that doesn't mean Jesus didn't have a spirit there, but what they were observing was not spirit, because it was flesh and bones. What we're saying is God is spirit. God is not made out of wood, stone. He's not made out of flesh and bones. And he then formed the spirit of man within us. He is the Father's spirit, made our spirits, and therefore it is not our flesh and blood body. That's not what spirit is. That's not what is made in the image of God. What do we learn from this? We learn man has a spirit made in the image of God, which is not breath or body. Something we don't see. And this spirit lives on after death, as is indicated when God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. What was it that continued to live? It was something that they didn't see. It was their spirit that was made in the image of God. There is a spirit in man. Zechariah 12 and verse 1 says, the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretched out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. What is it? There's a spirit within him. This physical body is really a tabernacle. It's just a tent. It's just an earthly house for our spirits. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, Paul says, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit of man which is in him. We have that Spirit, and it thinks, it reasons. It's different than the animals. It's that which is in the image of God. James 2 and verse 26 says, here's what happens at death. For as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without work is dead also. When does the body die? It's when that spirit, which is made in the image of God, departs. And that's when the body is dead. And that body is just flesh and blood. It's just dust that's there. Remember in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, and the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. And so that's what happens at death. The body goes back to the ground, goes back to the dust, and the spirit that God gave us returns. It is the inward man, distinct from the body. Look in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Paul said, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Notice he makes the distinction here between the outward man and the inward man. The outward man is perishing. We who are growing older feel that. It decays. It runs down. We're not able to do what we once were able to do. That's the outward man, the physical body. But there's an inward man that is being renewed, invigorated, with energy. It grows. It becomes better. There's a difference there. There's a distinction there. It has an earthly house, this spirit, and has a house not made with hands eternal in the heavens. In other words, that who we are. We have an earthly house, this tent that's here. But we're going to shed this one day, and we're going to take on another house. Who is we here? It's that part of us that is made in the image of God. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 4. Beginning with verse 1, it says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, known as we and our, who's that? That's That's who we really are. That's that which is made in the image of God. That spirit, what do we have? An earthly house, this tent. We know that if this earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He goes on to say, "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." So here, we who are in this tent, we groan. We're desiring to shed this old body to take on that body which is then from heaven. Philippians 3, 20 and 21 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ," notice, "who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." So when we die, the spirit departs the body. It goes to a place called Hades, or Sheol. Sheol is the Hebrew term. Hades is the Greek term, which is the place for departed spirits. But we're unclothed. But there's coming a time, there's going to be a resurrection. At the coming of the Lord, we're waiting for the Savior, our Lord, to come. And when He comes, then the dead will be raised. But that body that will be raised will be changed. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It will be changed into an incorruptible, an immortal body. It'll be a body like Jesus' body, as Paul says here in Philippians 3. It'll be conformed to the body of His glorious body. And so we will then have a body in heaven where we will be with the Lord for all eternity. While the inward man is at home in the body, he is absent from the Lord. Notice again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 6, he says, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." You know, there's a sense in which we're not, the Lord is with us, but there's a sense in which we're not with Him as yet, while we are in this body. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We don't see Him. We believe there is this spiritual realm. We believe Jesus is reigning as King. We believe there's a heaven. We believe there's a hell. We don't see these things. We're in the fleshly world. And this is the challenge for us to see that all of this is true. And that we're made with a spirit that we don't see. And by faith we walk, not by sight, not by what we see. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We groan in this body, but we're looking forward to the time of where we will then be with the Lord. Remember, Paul said in Philippians 1, 21 to 24, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." Notice there was an I here. Paul refers to himself as an I who could depart and be with Christ. And that's what he chose. To depart and be with Christ, which is far better. That is to die. To leave this body and to go to be with Christ. Now, there's a sense when we go into that Hadean world, we go to be with Christ. I don't fully understand all of that. I don't think the Bible fully describes exactly where that is, our state. But I do think that it is, the way it's described in Scriptures, that we will, our spirits will be unclothed in this Hadean world, waiting for the day where there will be the resurrection, and where we will then be raised and take on the body which is like Jesus's, that incorruptible, immortal body, and to be with Him for an eternity in heaven. But there's a sense in which we are with Him even when we die. We don't cease to exist. Well, what are some lessons that we can learn from these facts? And it's a challenge for us to to think about it in that way, to live our lives daily, every hour, every minute, to think in these terms. And the decisions we make are based upon understanding that we are a spirit made in the image of God that's going to live on in eternity. There is this spiritual battle that's going on even now against spiritual hosts of wickedness. What are some lessons that we can learn? First of all, emphasize the inner man in your life. Emphasize that. You remember Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, "For bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Nothing wrong with bodily exercise. It does profit. But in comparison to godliness, it profits a little. But we can be so concerned about our physical bodies and our physical well-being that we spend more time in physical exercise than we do in spiritual exercise. And so what the Lord is telling us to do, you emphasize godliness in your life, which involves a spiritual exercise, study, meditating on God's Word, thinking about how that applies to my life. How can I live that out? How is this going to apply in all the decisions that I make in life? Thinking in those terms, making that the priority. As a matter of fact, Peter says concerning women's adornment, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." What's Peter telling them to do? Emphasize the inner man. Emphasize not the outward man. That's not to say that we don't care about our outward appearance, but don't let that be your priority. Don't let that be what's most important to you. What should be most important is emphasizing what's in your heart, the kind of character that you have. And that comes as a result of reading, studying, thinking about God's will for our lives, thinking as He thinks, making application of that in our lives. So emphasize the inner man in your life. Secondly, evangelism will become more important when we understand that man has a spirit that lives on after death, that lives on in eternity, and that our life here is so short in comparison to eternity. And while we're here in this life, we're making preparation for eternity. And that's not only for me, but that's for you and for all my neighbors. They're going to stand before Christ in judgment one day. And they'll give an account of the things they've done in this body according to what they've done, whether good or bad. And I believe that. That's something that is a firm conviction that I have in my heart. Well, I'm going to do all I can to try to help people to be what they ought to be spiritually, to be in right relationship with God so that they can live eternally with Him. You remember in John chapter 6, Jesus had fed the 5,000 and they were seeking after Him after they had been fed with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Of course, He had performed this great miracle here, proving that He is of God. And they sought after Him. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." Is there anything wrong in working for our physical food? No. We labor for that. But what Jesus is saying, that what you need to place your priority in life is laboring for that food which endures into everlasting life. These people were seeking Jesus because they saw, here's an opportunity to have all of our food necessities of life worries over. Here's someone who will provide us with all we need throughout life, physically. And that's the reason they were seeking after Him. And Jesus saying, don't do that. You labor for that which endures to everlasting life. And that's what we need to be telling the world. You know, many churches today who are involved in the social gospel is more emphasized in trying to feed people, satisfying their hunger and thirst, giving them the necessities of life. And yeah, we're concerned about those things. We as Christians are concerned about helping. But that's not our priority. And that's not our emphasis in the work that we do. What we're trying to do is to save souls, to bring people so that they can live with the Lord for an eternity. Not just to satisfy a craving of the physical body at this point. And so our evangelism will become more important. And what we'll emphasize in our evangelism is to bring them to Jesus so they might be saved and go to heaven. And also we are better able to endure persecution if we're emphasizing the spiritual. Remember, Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Sometimes we're more afraid of what men might do to us physically in this life than we are in standing before Christ in judgment. And when we come to realize there is a spirit that lives on after death, and we're going to stand before Christ in judgment, one day, I am going to be more concerned about that and standing before him in judgment than I am about whether or not somebody's going to kill me or not. They can kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. And so we're better able to endure persecutions and trials. Those things don't take away our hope. It doesn't take away our relationship with God. Remember, Jesus says in Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." Notice, blessed are you when this happens. Rejoice, he says, and be exceedingly glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You who are enduring these persecutions and trials because you love the Lord and you're serving him, there's a reward. That reward is in heaven. There's an eternal reward. And then also, we're able to face death with peace. As Paul did in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 6, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." You know, we can say that one day when we come to the end of our life or facing death. We can face it with peace, with assurance, with hope. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course," he says. "And I have kept the faith. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that." And that's for those who love his appearing. Now, who are those who love his appearing? We are anticipating his coming. We can't wait, we might say. "Come, Lord Jesus." Persecuted Christians were saying that. "Come, Lord Jesus." And we look forward to that day. To those who are emphasizing the spiritual, emphasizing things eternal, these are the ones who will then be able to say when they come to the end of their life that there's a crown of righteousness which is awaiting me. Because he loves his appearing of the Lord. He's emphasized the spiritual within his life. Well, these are things that we learn as we emphasize the spiritual, but it's the challenge for me is to keep that in mind as I live my life throughout the day. And as I deal with things that affect how I feel and what I want and what I desire and all things that deal with the physical, and then it's so hard to walk by sight rather than by faith. And so I hope some things we've said to help us to try to remind ourselves of the way we need to focus as we live our daily lives. There may be some here this evening that need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. It may be that you're not a Christian. If you're not, Jesus died that you might be saved, that you must come. And we encourage you to come to Jesus tonight. Render obedience to his gospel. Believe in Jesus. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. And be baptized in his name for the remission of your sins. That's what Jesus commands. not what some church has legislated, it's what Jesus has commanded. And so in order for you to be saved by Jesus, you need to come and obey Him. We encourage you to do that tonight. If you've become a Christian and you've not emphasized things spiritual, but you've allowed the things of this life to distract you, to keep you from serving the Lord as you ought, well, repent. Go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive you. Come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.